Well, hallelujah. This is TH106, week number one, class number, no, this is week number two, I'm sorry. TH106, class number two, week number two, class number two. Yeah, I know where I am. TH106, week number two, class number two. Hallelujah. Now, we've talked about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. And now we're going to begin talking about the pastor. And what we're going to do here tonight is really focus in on this ministry of the pastor. Because, quite frankly, the ministry of the pastor is the most recognized ministry in the world. And, you know, in the Catholic Church, they have what they call the priests that oversee the local church. Well, that would correspond to the pastor. And in other denominations or organizations, they may use a different term for the pastor, but the pastor, you know, that position of oversight in the local church is the most recognized ministry in the world, more so than, you know, obviously the apostle, and more so than the prophet, and also more so than the evangelist, even though evangelists are highly recognized. Yet you're going to find, you know, churches and pastors everywhere. So we want to talk a lot about this because from that perspective, when you think in terms of, you know, what the pastor is and what he does and so forth, and the fact that God has given us an instruction not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, meaning to come together in what we would call our church services. God did not say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves at evangelistic crusades. That doesn't mean we don't attend them. What I'm trying to do is make a point here in this, that God's given the instruction that we are supposed to be together, we are supposed to attend a church and be a part of that kind of a fellowship of believers. Therefore, because of that truth, a strong case could be made that the pastor is without a doubt one of the most, if not the most valuable ministries in all of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not just saying that because, you know, I'm pastoring and, you know, pastor a church. I'm saying that because of what the ministry of the pastor is all about. Now, in the Greek, the word pastor is the word poimen. And this word means shepherd, one who tends flocks. I can remember years ago, I heard somebody talking about the fact that the ministry of the pastor is not for today. And I won't get into, you know, all of what was said and so forth. And I went to bed that night, and I'm laying there in bed, and the Lord spoke up, the Holy Spirit spoke up, and said, the pastor is poimen. And I'm laying there thinking about it, the pastor is poimen. Okay, what does that mean? And I wasn't really sure. So, and I was really tired. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go to sleep, but would you remind me of this in the morning? So the next morning, when I woke up, he said it again, the pastor is poimen. So I went and I began to dig around to find out, what is this? Well, sure enough, the word pastor is the Greek word poimen. So the Holy Spirit, you know, told me that at night. And that word poimen means shepherd. And what you'll find in the New Testament is that the word shepherd and pastor are often used, the word shepherd is used in some places, but it's still the word poimen. Likewise, the word pastor or pastors, you know, plural, same Greek word. Now, Jesus is the shepherd of his church. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Look in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is one of the most, and there's more in this, but this is one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible when it comes to understanding what the church is all about. Because Jesus asks this question, who do people say I am? And they say, well, this one, that one, and the other one. Jesus says, yeah, but what about you? And Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus responds and says, this is not a revelation that came from man, but this is a revelation that's come from God. And upon this rock, not upon Peter, but upon this rock. What rock? The rock of revelation that comes from God. Upon this rock of revelation. Why does he call it a rock? Well, do you remember when Jesus was teaching and he said, you know, there's a guy that he built his house upon the rocks. And the storms came and they blew against the house, but, you know, couldn't tear it down. And it withstood the storm. Then he said there was somebody else that they built their house upon the sand. Floods and the wind and all this, you know, the storms hit and the house collapsed. And he said, this is the way it's going to be, and I'm paraphrasing now. He said, this is the way it's going to be for anybody who tries to build their house or their life, their ministry, on anything other than the rock of my sayings, my teachings, okay? Now over here he says, you're Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. What rock? The rock of revelation knowledge, the rock of revelation truth. Not upon Peter. Peter's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Peter's not responsible for building the church. Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This phrase, gates of hell, you know, in my mind years ago, you know, this is popular passage that people preach from and so forth. So as a kid, I'm growing up, I hear this, I read it. And I'm thinking in terms, you know, gates, like, you know, big metal gates or something like that. Gates of hell shall not prevail. I didn't have a clue what this meant, but I just knew this. By golly, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Well, later on, I figured out what he's talking about. The term gates, that is a term that was used for places or positions or people in authority. So let's put this another way. Upon this rock, upon the rock of revelation knowledge, the truth that comes from heaven and only heaven, this is how my church is going to be built. And the authorities, the powers, the leadership of hell itself will not be able to withstand or stop the truth and revelation knowledge that comes from heaven. Let's put this another way. When we as Christians begin to operate according to truth, not according to tradition, the gates of hell, the authority of hell, the leadership of hell, Satan, demons, devils, whatever, will not be able to prevail. That word prevail means to withstand, to stop, to hinder, to cease the action of. So in other words, what he's saying is, look, my church will grow. I'm going to build my church. Build. Start from ground zero and build my church. And as I am building my church on revelation knowledge, revealed truth, hell itself, the devil himself, all of his devils, all of his demons, all of his principalities and powers, so on and so forth, will not be able to stop the growth that is taking place in my church. All right? Now, who's the church? It's us-ins. We is the church. Put another way then. Upon the rock of revelation knowledge and revealed truth, the people who have accepted me as Lord and Savior will be built. And the devil himself will not be able to stop them from advancing in what I've called them to do. Now let this sink in. Because this is telling us right here what the foundation is all about. In other words, if what is taught from leadership does not line up with what has been revealed from heaven, then who's going to be able to stop us? The gates of hell. Remember, he says revelation truth can't be stopped. What if it's not revelation truth? Then it can be stopped. So, think of it this way. If you don't stand true to what God's established in His Word, then what you're doing is you are opening the door for demonic activity to take place. And that's going to hinder the fullness of the work that God wants done. So this is Jesus' church. He's the shepherd of His church. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 11. Look what Jesus says here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, the good poimen, giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's speaking here of the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay, now stop. This verse 16, pay close attention to what he has said. Let this stay alive in your mind because you're going to see something like this later on. There will be one fold, one shepherd. Okay? So, let's think of it this way. He said over there in Matthew, upon this rock I'll build my church. Okay, now, using that term, there shall be one church and one shepherd, or one poimen, or one pastor. Now look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Now in Hebrews chapter 13, look what this says about Jesus. Verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought them again from the dead, or brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, etc. and so forth. Okay, now look here. God is going to work through Jesus, the great shepherd of the church, to make us perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you, verse 21, that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Okay, now, if Jesus has established the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments, and so forth in the church, if He's done this, that means that God, through Jesus, through these ministries, is going to have a work to accomplish in us. Meaning that these ministries, in some way, shape, or form, will play a role in our lives. And obviously, you know, there's no set pattern for this, as far as, you know, what an apostle is going to do for everybody's life. But it says here that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, we've already established He's going to build His church, and there's only going to be one fold and one shepherd. Now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, begin in verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So here we see Jesus referred to as the shepherd of our souls, or the poimen of our souls. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, here's what's interesting. And we're not going to get into this right now, but in just a few moments we will. I mean, very quickly. This statement in verse 4 is not to the entire body of Christ. And I'll show you this in just a second. But what I want to point out is, do you see in verse 4 where it says, chief shepherd? Okay, that word chief shepherd comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word is archipoimen. The word poimen is P-O-I-M-E-N. All right, the word archipoimen is A-R-C-I-C-H-I-P-O-I-M-E-N. Archipoimen. The word archi means high, above, top dog, number one, no other above him. Archi, highest ranking. Archipoimen, highest ranking shepherd. Okay, now, if there is a highest ranking shepherd, guess what? There have to be shepherds under the highest ranking shepherd, or you wouldn't have a highest ranking. Does that make sense? Another way to look at this, archipoimen, the ruling shepherd. He is it. He is the shepherd of the shepherds. Okay? Now, one of the responsibilities of the pastor is to oversee a local congregation. Now look here in 1 Peter chapter 5, but begin in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now remember a few moments ago I said that verse 4 was not written to the entire body of Christ? It's written to these people he's identified here. He says, to the elders which are among you, do what I'm telling you to do, and if you do that, when the shepherd of shepherds appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this is a special type of reward, and quite honestly, I know it says crown of glory. I've got a feeling there's more to this than, a crown of glory. What does that mean? I honestly don't know. I know what the word definitions are, but the literal reality of what a crown of glory is when we get to heaven, I'm reserving, my determination on that one. I just don't know for sure the fullness of what this means. But it says you'll get it if you do what he has said here in verses 1 through 3. Okay, now let's walk through this because this is very important. And I want to point something else out to you. Remember a few moments ago where it said, I showed you over there in John where it says there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And I said, now remember this. Okay, here's another one to remember. It's in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Okay? Remember this phrase because this is another one where in just a few minutes you're going to see it again. Now, working through from verse 1 to verse 4 and talking about the fact that the pastor is to oversee a local congregation, in verse 1 he uses the term elders. Now, this word elders comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, and it means older, aged, senior, or mature. Now the last part of this definition is what I want to point out. It can mean older, aged, senior, but the word mature, a person who's mature in the body of Christ doesn't have to be 80 years old. Likewise, you can have somebody who's 80 years old and has been a Christian for 65 years and they are not mature in the Lord at all. Now they're mature according to worldly standards, but according to what God's established in His Word, they may not be very spiritually mature. This is why it's possible. If you remember back in TH 102 and TH 103, we were talking about walk of the Spirit, walk of power, and how I said that praying in tongues can accelerate your spiritual growth. It helps to, helps you to grow quicker in the realm of the Spirit, your spirit person. It's possible for a person who's been born again and Spirit-filled for just, 5 years, to be more mature in Christ than somebody who's been around for 50 years. Born again for 50 years. Because if you apply yourself to the things that God's established in His Word relative to spiritual growth and maturity, you're going to grow. This is why it's possible for an elder to be somebody who is younger. Now, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who would struggle with this, thinking, well, no, you've got to be aged. You have to have the experience. No, wait a minute. In the body of Christ, it's based on spiritual maturity. Do you remember when Jesus was 12 years old? Well, you weren't there, but remember they were in Jerusalem, and it talks about how he was confounding the experts, 12 years old. And they, where in the world is this kid getting this information? 12 years old. And these questions and these answers, it's amazing. Okay, likewise, the same thing can happen today. It all depends on how much a person wants to grow in the Lord and how much time they give to Him. Now, as far as titles in a church are concerned, a pastor may be an elder, but an elder is not the automatic equivalent of a pastor. And again, this is where a lot of churches make their mistakes. There are some churches that are so geared toward this elder concept that they think elders are the same thing as pastors. They absolutely are not. Remember, as we were studying the ministry callings and identifying them, the word elder is not in there. It's not to be found. Now, later on in this course, we are going to talk some about the elder, the bishop, and the deacon, okay? Because those words do appear in Scripture. You can't deny it. And they do appear in the New Testament. You can't deny it. So there is a place for them. But as far as ministry callings are concerned, an elder is not a ministry calling. So a pastor may be recognized as an elder in a church, if the church uses those terms. But an elder is not the automatic equivalent of a pastor. Now, again, this brings up a lot of questions in the minds of some people, because if you are trained to believe that an elder is equal to a pastor, then you move and start going to a church and they say, but that's not true. You know, you can maybe get a little offended and think, well, now wait a minute. Every church I've ever known, that's the way it is. Well, maybe in your organization or your fellowship of churches, that's the way it was. But that doesn't mean it's right. It just means that's what they did. And they love the Lord. They're doing their best to serve Him. But in that particular area, they're wrong. Because the elder is not the automatic equivalent of a pastor. In some churches, they don't even use it. There's nothing, and we'll probably go over this again later on, but there's nothing in Scripture that says you have to have elders in your church. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you don't have to have elders in your church. But there are pastors. And it's important that you have one. There's a difference here. Well, in verse 2, he says, feed the flock. Now, this word feed, it comes from a Greek word, poimeno, which means perform the work of a poimen. In other words, this could have been written here in verse 2, shepherd the people in your congregation. Remember Jesus talked about there would be one fold and one shepherd? Okay, there's one church, one chief shepherd. But we have under shepherds. We have the under poimens. We have the archipoimen and then the poimen, the archipastor and the pastors. And the pastors have the responsibility to feed the flock of the church, to feed the congregation, to see to it that the spiritual nourishment is there. Also, it says in verse 2, taking the oversight. In the Greek, this taking the oversight means to give attention to. And it's kind of like in the natural, it would be, how can I say this? Okay, I'll say it like this because it's something you can visualize. As I'm standing here tonight, where I'm standing is above everybody else. In other words, I'm elevated, okay? Now, let's imagine that I were elevated even higher. The higher I am, the more I can see what's going on within the structure of the church sanctuary or the room where the teaching is going on, so on and so forth. When he says here, taking the oversight, this is talking about the pastor being in the position of overseeing what is happening in the church. Now, this responsibility, this position, is not to be delegated to councils, boards, or congregations. Now, here's what I mean by that. Right here, he says to these pastors, he says, take the oversight or assume the position of the leadership in the church. But what you have in many churches are the councils that take the position of the pastor or the board or the committee or in some cases the congregation. Now here's what I mean. In many cases, the pastor prays and seeks God and then goes to the congregation and says, here's what I believe God's told me, now let's vote. And let's find out if this is what we... And then all it takes is the simple minority, whatever the rules are in that voting church, all it takes is that simple minority to become God in the church. I can remember, I know of a church They meant well, but they established a rule that said in order for something to get done, there had to be 100% yes vote. All it takes is one person in a bad mood, one no vote, and that one person becomes the God in that church. The pastor is the person who is supposed to take the oversight, assume the position of being in charge over that congregation. Now, let's not dismiss the fact that there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. We understand that. This does not mean that the pastor never, ever ignores the advice or the input of other people. But what it means is that the pastor is to be the head of the local church. And that the pastor is not to submit to the authority, or put another way, is not to submit to the control of other individuals or entities within that church. Now, guys, you and I both know churches all over this planet do not operate this way. But what I ask you is this. What does it say right here before your eyes, what you just read? Take the oversight. The oversight of what? The flock among you. So, see, this is written to more than just one person. I mean, more than just one flock. It's to each one of them. Bob, Joe, and I mean, each one of them. Take the oversight of the flock that God's placed you over. And in verse 2, he says, not by constraint. This word constraint comes from a Greek word that means need or necessity. Now, the use of this particular word in the context of this verse is telling pastors that they should not assume the pastorate of a church because they feel pressured to take it, nobody else wants to do it, the job is available, somebody's got to do it, etc. and so forth. He's saying, no, don't let somebody pressure you into taking this church. And I've heard stories about this. Well, our pastor ran off with the church secretary, or our pastor just resigned. He just resigned. We need a pastor. Joe, you're good. You can preach. I've heard you before. You teach good Sunday school. Come on, Joe, be our pastor. Come on, Joe, take it. Come on, Joe. We ain't got nobody else. You got to do it, Joe. Well, all right, I'll do it. And God is saying, now remember, Peter wrote these words, but it was by inspiration of God. And he's saying, listen, don't do it. Because it's an available opportunity. Don't do it because you see the need. Do it because God's telling you to do it. This is where a lot of churches make a huge mistake. Huge mistake. They need a pastor, so instead of patiently seeking for God, they grab the first person that can stir them up emotionally from the pulpit and they vote. Well, for all you know... Listen, anytime you open up a church for voting, and I know that there are people probably listening to this, well, by God, Brother Martin, we vote in our church. Well, whenever you open up voting, control of the church or the congregation for voting, you're assuming that every person in that church can hear the voice of God equally. Otherwise, you've got no business letting, you know, hungover Hank vote. Just because he's a faithful member and tithe payer. And that's what in some churches, if you're a faithful member and a tithe payer, that qualifies you to vote. Well, what about Donnie the drug dealer? He's a faithful member and a tithe payer, and by golly, he's a big tithe payer too. Make good money on them drugs, praise the Lord. But he doesn't deserve to vote. And what about Shack Up Susie? She doesn't deserve to vote. You see what I'm getting at? But churches that do that, man, anybody that's, you know, it meets the definition of a good faithful member is allowed to vote. And so churches, they just vote people in. Now, let me just clue you into this. And I don't know how far we'll get into it this way, but when it comes to the pastoring of a church, here's what's supposed to be done for a replacement. More detail on this is in the series. Oh, help me. What is that? How to Have a Book of Acts Church. And the other one I mentioned earlier, How to Have a Book of Acts Church and Called, Declared, and Set in Order. Those two teaching series out there, those two go into this a whole lot more detail. Here's the way that it's supposed to be, ideally. And we can see this pattern. I'm not going to teach on it tonight. The pastor in the church, if he's doing what he's supposed to do, is going to be helping people, talk about that this part in a moment, going to be helping people discover and fulfill their ministry calling. One of the things that God will do is raise up a Timothy. If this is done right, he'll raise up a Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was a guy that worked with Paul that trained under Paul. And if you read the book of 2 Timothy, you will see where Paul is telling Timothy, I'm going to be dying very soon. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be executed. Now, Timothy, you take it from here. You pick up, you take the torch, you take the baton, and you carry it forward from here. I'm handing all of this over to you. In the local church, when things are done properly, both from the pastor side and the congregation side, God will work in the people that are fully submitted to Him within a church to help raise up a Timothy so that when the time comes, the pastor, that God speaks to the pastor and He says, listen, you're getting older, physically older, and what I want you to do is hand the reins over to somebody else. There's going to be a smooth transition. There's going to be continual flow in the move of the Spirit, and it's going to take it to another level. Because every generation should be advancing the kingdom further than the previous. That's the way it should happen. That is not the way it goes. Rarely do you see this happen. Well, you know what you see many times? If you don't see the voting, what you see is the pastor handing it over to his son. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, handing it over to the son, because the son may indeed be the, quote, Timothy that's supposed to take it and carry it forward. So I'm not disagreeing with that, but what I'm saying is you see that a whole lot. And just because you've got a son, just because he likes to preach, just because, you know, he may have the call of pastor, it doesn't mean he's supposed to have that church. So this is where, you know, staying in the presence of God, so on and so forth, is so very important. But not by constraint, again, verse 2. Here in 1 Timothy 5:2, you don't take it just because it's there, because somebody, you know, wanted you to or whatever. Also in verse 2, where he says, not for filthy lucre, put another way, don't do it for the money. Don't do it for the benefits. Don't do it for the perks. Don't do it for the prestige. Bless God, you mean that 5,000 member church wants me? Hallelujah. Take it. That's a whole lot more money. I've actually heard pastors talk about that another church needed a pastor, so they candidated. In other words, they went and they preached, tried out, okay? And the reason they tried out was because better pay, more people, bigger parsonage, better expense account, so on and so forth. Man, that's stupid. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody hearing this. Listen, who's called you? God or the church down the road or the church in another state? See, this all goes back to people. The whole thing about the church, and if I've got a word from the Lord I'm going to read to you later on tonight, probably at the beginning of the next session, that deals with some of this stuff in part. But the thing is, we've turned it into a business. We've not turned it into a flock of Christ's. You see what I mean? So it says, not for filthy lucre, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now, this is an interesting phrase. Because in the Greek, what this is telling us is that the pastor is the shepherd of the flock, but not the controller of their lives. Very important. I know of a church where the pastor tells the people that they need to sever the things from their past because it's a new day and all this other. And what they have to do. And somebody, the part of that church was telling me about this. Get rid of your old pots and pans. Get rid of your old furniture. Get rid of your old clothes. Everything has to become new. I know of a church where the pastor told the people that if you got married in another church before you came to this church, that the pastor that officiated that marriage spoke curses into your life and into your marriage. And the only way that can be changed is if you let me perform the ceremony. Now, you're going to have to get rid of your wedding ring and get a new one. Now, you can keep the engagement ring because that was given to you before the ceremony took place. But the actual wedding band was given to you on the day of the ceremony, so you have to get rid of those. You have to get new ones, and I have to be the one to officiate. I mean, I could stand here and tell you stories and curl your toenails. Of how pastors get in there and try to control people's lives. And he's saying here, no, you're the shepherd. You do not control. You do not put yourself in the position of being God to these people. You are the shepherd. And he says, also in verse 3, but being examples to the flock. In other words, you're supposed to preach it, and you're supposed to teach it, and you're supposed to live it. This is one of the reasons why pastors are going to come under a greater judgment before God. And I'm going to show you some things here in the prophecies in the Old Testament about this in just a few minutes. Now, some people might try to use these verses to substantiate the elder versus pastor rule in a church. Elder rule versus pastor rule because of what he says here, the elders which are among you. But if you keep in mind the second verse, feed the flock of God which is among you, don't let that slip from your mind, because I'm going to show you a prophecy in the Old Testament where God is specifically talking about the pastors. And in this passage, Peter is using this verse. He uses the term elders, but it's a specific reference to pastors, not to just your elder people. Remember, guys, the elder is not a ministry established by God in the ministry callings. The pastor is. These kinds of instructions are not going to be given to people who are voted into a position of being an elder in a church. They're also not going to be given to people who have been appointed as an elder in the church. Now, I'm not saying that this admonition as far as feeding the flock and doing what's right before God is wrong for anybody in the church. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying it wouldn't apply to people who serve as elders in the church. But what I'm saying is, the people who have the oversight of the local flock are the pastors, not the group of elders. And I know that there are people out there who teach that the churches are supposed to be run by elder committees, not by a pastor. And one of the reasons that they say, I know of a particular church where they had a pastor and he did some things that were wrong. Well, a bunch of the people in the church, they reacted to it to the extreme. Well, we just don't need a pastor anymore. By golly, we'll just let elders run this church. So now they have an elder committee. And the elders have terms. You serve, I don't know, what, 2 years or 3 years? I don't remember exactly. And once your term as elder is up, other people are voted in as elders. So in other words, you know, like you rotate through whoever's in charge of the church. So, and it's based on what people perceive as who's a godly person and who's not. Again, you can't find this in church. And some people have said, well, you know, yeah, but back there in the Old Testament, you know, Moses had elders. Yeah, he did. But who was in charge of the nation of Israel? Moses. It wasn't the elders. They helped him. But Moses was still... Moses. Hey, the elders did not go up and come back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. That was Moses. You see what I'm saying? So he had elders help him, but they did not run the show. They were simply helpers to Moses. Well, see, the thing is, you start teaching this to some people, they hear it, it's like, yeah, but we've got the elder thing in our church. And I said this before, and before this course is over, I'll probably say it, I don't know how many more times. Don't go back into your church and start trouble.
Well, I heard in Bible college that many of these men can be an elder.
Don't go back into your church and cause trouble, okay? Do you remember back, I think even in orientation, how I shared that as we teach more and more in this Bible college, you're going to be challenged by, you may be challenged by some of the things that you've been taught in your churches. Now, I don't know that that applies to anybody here tonight or not. But it also goes back to the fact that the more truth you know, the more you're responsible for. This is why the longer you're in this Bible college, for some people, some students, God might start speaking to you and say, listen, you have learned from me to the point, it's time for you to make a switch. It's time for you to let me lead you to a church that is more in line with what I've established in my word. Now, again, I'm not saying he's saying that to anybody here in this room tonight. I'm just saying, can you see how that this could happen? Because the more you see these things, if your church is way out of order, you need to understand that the fullness of God's hand and blessings, it will not be on that church. Now, I'm not saying he's going to curse it or anything like that. But what I'm saying is the more out of order you are relative to what God has said in his word, the less you're going to be able to flow in his perfect will and direction. It doesn't mean you can't do good things for God. And it doesn't mean people can't get saved, can't get healed. What it means is God's got an order in his word. And this is the way it's supposed to be done. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it makes it very clear that this was written to more than just, you know, one particular church or one particular location. Now, continuing with this about the pastor, look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look here in verse 17. And this is speaking of Paul. And it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I kept nothing back, or kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now he's telling them, I'm going to die. This is it. Last time you guys are ever going to see me, because I'm dying. Wherefore, he knew he was going to be executed. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now keep all of these things in mind, along with what we saw over there in 1 Peter. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. In other words, he's saying, hey, even among you guys that I'm speaking, I mean, this group that are called to do this, and we'll clarify it later on here, he says, some of you are going to get off path. There are some that are called to this position going to get off path to draw people to themselves. And he says, therefore watch, verse 31, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, in this, history records that Miletus, verse 17, Miletus was a very beautiful and popular vacation resort. And this passage really is describing what you could call the very first pastor's conference on record. So he calls them to this resort area to begin to teach them and minister to them. Now, there were many churches in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very large city, very large city. The problem is they met in houses, not in a single building, because at that time they weren't allowed. It was illegal to have a building. Christians couldn't do it and call it a church and meet there. So they had to meet in houses. And Paul refers to the pastors as elders. And it's very similar to what Peter said in verse 28. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he's purchased with his own blood. Remember what Peter said, feed the flock that is among you. Now notice here he says, feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In other words, this is a ministry calling, not an appointment by man. The position of an elder can be an appointment by man, but the position of a pastor is a calling of God. This is how we know he is talking to the pastors and not just people who are appointed to the position of an elder. Now, our time's up. We can't go any further right now. Don't want to get too carried away. So let's break right here, come back in 5 minutes, and we'll finish up for this evening.